Acts 19 in your Bibles, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Let us pray. Father, as we look in your word, I pray that you'll guide me and direct me as I speak. I want to help your people, and we want the lost to know of Christ and his love for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last that Apollos was a great speaker, but he did not know about Christ and the resurrection from the dead, and Aquila and Priscilla discipled him, and now he is effectively reaching the Jews with the message of the gospel, and he comes to Corinth, so he brings with him a letter of introduction from the disciples that are in Ephesus, from Aquila and Priscilla and the other disciples there. They send him with their recommendation to go into Corinth, where Paul had been. We see in the missionary journeys of the apostle how relevant the scriptures are to everything we face in life. And in missions, we're seeing some live things happen as Russia has taken over the Crimea. And we have a couple of missionaries in the Ukraine. One of them has been here to report, the Van Sants, and they'll be back, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, and they're going to try to fly back in. It looks like at this point the only thing they can get is a 30-day tourist visa from the Russian government to go into Crimea, and there could be an obstacle in that. So remember them in your prayers. But how relevant the area and the timing and the missionary journey and all that sort of thing, we're seeing it lived out visibly as we're reading about it in the Bible, and I'm preaching to you about missions, the Church of Antioch, sending out missionaries. And here we have Paul and his missionary team traveling. Now, first of all, Paul returns to Ephesus. The missionary journeys of this apostle team had originated from the Church of Antioch at Syria. And Syria is in internal war. There's a lot of people being killed. There's a lot of Syrian refugees leaving the country. We have sent $1,500 to help with these Syrian refugees in giving them food packs and a Bible and all of these kind of things to introduce them to Christ and Christianity. And now that they're outside Syria, they may have a more open door for the gospel to be reached to them than they did within the borders of Syria. Last year, there were more Christians murdered in Syria than any other one country that we know of. And so this was the origination place of missions as they sent the gospel out to the rest of the world. Now Paul has stopped in Ephesus on his journey back to Jerusalem from Corinth. He had made a vow and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he stopped in Ephesus and he found an open door at the synagogue. They liked him there. They let him speak. They listened to him. They asked him to stay. But he was en route to Jerusalem and he couldn't stay there any longer. And so he dismissed himself from them, and he went on to Jerusalem on his journey. His second missionary journey has come to a close. He's returned to Antioch of Syria and reported to the church there. And I can imagine there was a shouting time of rejoicing, hearing of all the people saved, and the churches getting established, and the work of the gospel being spread and being received in many places. And then also some tears shed as they wept over those who rejected the gospel and rejected the apostle and mistreated him so that he had to flee quite often to protect his own life. Here at Ephesus, as he returns, he's found that open door at the synagogue. And so he comes here beginning his third missionary journey. Now he meets some apostles, he meets some disciples, who have only known the baptism of John. They haven't been given the full story of the gospel. These are Old Testament type faithful believers. They believe in God. They try to obey the law. They follow the temple rituals. They're believers looking for the Messiah to come. And the word disciple simply means followers or learners. There can be disciples of anyone. They're not all disciples of Jesus Christ. When you go back in the Gospels, you find there were disciples of John the Baptist before Jesus came along. And then there were disciples of the Pharisees who followed them. They were learners of them. I met some disciples several years ago. They were disciples of Sun Young Moon. They were selling roses out on the street corners, and they kind of had a glass over their eyes, you know. And they thought they had found some truth that no one else knew. But the truth was they were following a false teacher. And they were having hopes in something that wasn't true. And I'm sure all of them have found out that by now. So Paul meets these followers, and they have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And so he's talking with them. In the book of Acts, we find the transitional period from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the keeping of the law to the in the synagogue to the establishment of the New Testament church, from John's baptism to baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm sure I won't have time to get to it today, so I want to mention it right here at the beginning. Paul baptized them in Jesus' name, the Bible says. Some of you may have been familiar that there are those Pentecostal groups, sort of splinter groups, that have tried to make a doctrine off that one verse of Scripture, trying to say there's a different baptism, that you have to get baptized in Jesus' name only, or you're not right with God and you can't go to heaven. Now, the Bible teaches very clearly, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, when he met with his disciples, and he was about to ascend back into heaven. He said, I want you to make disciples of all nations of people and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach them all things that I have commanded. My friends, that is Christian baptism. This baptism in Jesus' name is not in Jesus' name only, and it is not a separate thing. It's not some new thing that was established with this passage of Scripture. But there's people that can get led astray and they get sidetracked on these issues like that, and they lose their effectiveness in reaching people for Christ and helping people get in church who are unchurched. Paul questions these men on their relationship with God and the Holy Spirit, and he learns that they've been followers of John the Baptist, or the teaching of John the Baptist, and the baptism unto repentance that John the Baptist preached and taught. And John taught to look to the Messiah who would come after him, to believe on him, and many have done that. Peter and Andrew had followed John the Baptist's teaching. But when Jesus came, they became disciples of Jesus Christ. They transitioned from that Old Testament keeping of the law and repenting of their sins with John's baptism to now believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who in their lifetime died on Calvary's cross and rose again from the dead, and they became eyewitnesses of Him living after His crucifixion. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to keep your bookmark and turn over there with me, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, as the time frame goes about 10 years later, around A.D. 64, Paul is in Ephesus about A.D. 54. They're about that time frame. And about 10 years later, he writes to Ephesus in chapter 1 in verse number 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That means like a down payment. God has given us His Spirit to assure us He's going to finish the transaction. He's going to take us to heaven one day and be with Him and give us a new body just as He has promised. And His Spirit is part of that assurance that He has given us. says he's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's you and me, friends. Christ paid the price for us, and one day he's going to come get us and take us home to be with him. Unto the praise of his glory. So this passage, along with others like Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9, that says if you're saved, you're in the Spirit, you're not in the flesh. And if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're not of Him. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit in this age in which we live. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit might come upon men to empower them as God did upon Samson. And Samson gives hope to every person who believes because he was a miserable failure as far as his flesh was concerned, even though at times he had the mighty power of God upon him. And Samson necessarily didn't have the permanently indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you and I have today. Since this transitional time of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, now believers who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ receive the Holy Spirit at salvation, and they are kept by the power of God. There is not a need for apostles to lay hands upon us to receive the Spirit, or it to be a second thing that takes place after salvation. Today, when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God, and you are forever a child of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So these folks are in that transitional period of time. The apostle lays hands upon these men, and they speak with miraculous languages. Miraculously, they speak in a language that is not common to them. Now understand something very important here. When the Bible speaks of tongues, the word tongues means languages. That's simply all it's talking about. The different nations of men who speak in different tongues or different languages. Other tongues means a language that is not natural to the person who is speaking it. He has not gone to language school and learned it. By a miracle of God, he's able to speak in a foreign language that he has never learned. Unknown tongues means an unlearned language. It is a miracle of God that a person could speak in another language that he had never learned or been taught. But by a miracle of God, he could do that. At Pentecost, this happened. There were over 15 nationalities of people there from all over the world who were Jews who had come there for the Feast of Pentecost, and everyone heard them speak in the tongue wherein they were born, the language of where they were from, the different languages of all these different nationalities of people, Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Phrygia and all these regions of people there at Pentecost. In Acts 8, it was men of Samaria. Tongues was always a known language, but it was not necessarily a language known to the person who was speaking it if it was a miraculous gift that had come by God. The apostles were given these miracle gifts to be able to speak in a language they'd never learned. As Paul traveled from place to place to place, he didn't have time to go to a language school or maybe be able to hire an interpreter. And so God enabled him to be able to miraculously speak the gospel to these people in their own language wherein they were born. It wasn't something he learned. It wasn't something he studied. It was a miracle. He also had miraculous power that often they laid hands upon people and healed them of their sickness and disease and even to raise some from the dead. Thirdly, they were divinely protected. Nobody could end their life until God was ready to take them home. They could be stoned and left for dead, God would raise them up. Could be bitten by a poisonous serpent and not harmed because God was preserving their life. That is not an indication that we ought to start a new doctrine and start handling snakes. I have a email came yesterday from Daryl's buddy, Joe, down at, he's a hunt club leader down at Union, South Carolina, and somebody he knows sent an email, and 9.5-foot rattlesnake, Midway, Georgia, poked his head into the blind that this man and his son were hunting hogs from. And its head was 5.5 inches wide. It was a 9.5 foot long rattlesnake. Young boy took his .22 pistol and shot it in the head and killed it. And, yeah. Wish we could do that to the devil and all his babies. And you hold it, he held that thing up, you know, and it's hanging both ways all the way to the ground. It had 22 rattlers on it. My friends, God bless the poor empty-headed people that pick those things up and think they're supposed to dance around in a room and shout glory to God and all that sort of thing. And there's been several of those guys that preach that stuff that are dead now because they've been bitten by the snakes they were playing with. That alone shows they were false prophets. For the Old Testament taught clearly, if a man made a prophecy and it didn't come true, to stone him to death, that he was a liar. Number four, these heard from God directly in audible transmissions or visions from God. And they wrote books of the Bible for us. Now, there are no apostles today. There's nobody writing any additional scripture today. There's no new revelation coming from God. If I stood up here in this pulpit and said to you, friends, I had a dream last night and God talked to me, I would be lying. Not only would I be lying, but I'd be a false prophet. What I would have said if God spoke to me in an audible voice, it would be Bible. We'd have to add another book after the book of Revelation because it'd be God's Word. God is not giving new revelation today. And these preachers that claim that they are go to their prayer tower and a 900-foot Jesus told them to build a city up here in Oklahoma and build a hospital to heal people, though he was a faith healer. Yeah, friends, somebody needs to catch on that some people lie. And God didn't talk to him any more than he talked to anybody else in an audible voice. But that's what he claimed. And of course, his prophecy was found to be false also. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. There is no new revelation today. There's no new books of the Bible being added. God has finished His revelation. And what we're going to hear from God is the shout to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus when He comes for us. Churches today, when people practice this speaking in tongues, uttering languages, or sometimes gibberish, that is not, nor was it ever, the biblical gift of tongues. Most are doing what they've been taught to do and what they've seen other people do, and they may be as sincere as gold, but they're being misled and mistaught. That is not the biblical gift of tongues. If a denomination that teaches tongues is valid today, they could go to Russia and speak in Russian and not have to go to language school. But every Pentecostal denomination, Church of God, Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, whatever it may be, if they send missionaries to a foreign mission field, they go to a language school and they learn the language of those people, or they hire an interpreter to speak for them, because they do not have the biblical gift of tongues to miraculously be able to speak in another language having never been taught that language. This gift was gifts of the apostles that ceased with the apostles, and now God's purpose today is to have the church and to reach people and to send out missionaries to make disciples of all nations of people. And God wants everybody to hear the gospel so they can understand it, not hear words they do not understand. That does not edify and it does not build up. So there's some important teachings that come from this passage of Scripture and all those Scriptures that deal with this particular issue. The sign of the miracle was especially to the unbelieving Jews, that this belief in Christ with a visible result of speaking in tongues from the Holy Spirit was of God and fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Turn over with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not picking on anybody today. We came to this passage directly in a study, verse by verse, through this book of the Bible. and I'm not going to skip over it because it might offend somebody. I would not want to offend you personally in any way, but if the Bible offends you, I'm sorry, I can't help that. 1 Corinthians 14, instructions concerning this gift was still taking place while the apostles lived and was in Corinth. This is about 59 A.D. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. Here's the prophecy fulfillment. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the scriptures show clearly that the Old Testament people were told that men with other tongues would proclaim the truth unto them. The Gentiles would get saved and receive the Spirit of God and preach the gospel back to the Jews in hopes that they would believe and be saved. And this is part of that fulfillment, that men of other languages would speak to them. Paul's own testimony in verse 18 and 19, he said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now look down at verse 27. He says, if there are those that speak other languages, there is to be an interpreter. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, or one at a time, in other words, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and not to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let others judge. Now we've had Brother Bob Reed speak Spanish. He's pretty fluent in it, though I'm sure he feels certain limitations at times when he's preaching and teaching in the Spanish language. It's real tough to go from your natural language to a foreign language and be able to preach and teach in. That's a lot different than just communicate with somebody at the store in their language and saying hello, you know. And the Van Sants in the Ukraine still use a Russian interpreter after 18 years. They speak Russian well enough to do business out in town and all that sort of thing, but they don't feel comfortable preaching and teaching in it, so they have an interpreter. And they speak in English, and the interpreter speaks in Russian. And that's what it's talking about here. Wouldn't do us any good to have some fellow who speaks Spanish. There's only about three of you here that would understand what they're saying today. We'd have to get one of you to interpret for us if we had a preacher up here that was speaking Spanish. And, you know, the idea of this thing being something strange and different where a couple of words are uttered is just not found in the Bible. Verse 27, if any man speak in tongues, oh, I gave you that already, didn't I? Through verse 28. And the importance of this is shown down verse number 34. In those speaking, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Uh-oh. I just got on a whole lot of people's feet. A whole lot of denominations, and a whole lot of churches that practice tongues. If the women are not allowed to do it, then that pretty well puts a stop to it. And the question of did the Word of God come out of you, and the importance of speaking truth. Now the church is shown to be Jew, Gentile, and the reaching of Old Testament saints. Those who are genuine believers in God and who try to worship God, but they have not yet been informed of the gospel of Christ and of salvation through Him. They're looking for the Messiah. There are still sincere Jews looking for the Messiah today. Though they do not have the temple, they do not have the priesthood and any of those things to cover their sacrifice for sins. To be saved, the Jews have to be saved the same way the Gentiles do. You have to believe on Jesus Christ and confess Him to God. Now I'm in point number two. It means I'm not going to finish. So don't get discouraged, okay? Chapter 19, verse 8 of the book of Acts. Paul enters the synagogue of the Jews in Ephesus and boldly speaks for a 3-month period of time. And you know, previously he had met with them And they'd asked him to stay, but he couldn't. He was going to Jerusalem, so now he's back. And he's allowed to speak over a 3-month period of time, meeting with them on the Sabbath days in the synagogue. That's a pretty good audience. He spoke boldly as he came here, proclaiming Jesus as the Christ and revealing from the Scriptures. The Bible says, first of all, he disputed with them. That means he debated with them that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He showed them the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He persuaded them, convincing them by argument of the truth that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the fulfillment proven by the resurrection from the dead. He spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And that is not a direct reference to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. It is a reference to the whole scope of God's plan of redemption for man and what God will do for man by believing on Jesus Christ. But there's that problem. But the Jews who'd listened to him and given him audience for this long period of time, some of them, divers, the Bible says, that is a translation from the Greek word tines, which means some or someone, disbelieved, were hardened in their hearts over this time period, rejecting that Christ was the Messiah, and they began to show a cutting off of reception of Paul speaking. It is sad when men grow older and reject the truth and become hard-hearted to the gospel of Christ, willing to boldly say they don't believe in God, willing to boldly say they don't believe the Bible, willing to boldly say they don't want to hear the gospel message of Christ. Sadly, there are still men that way today. I understand this Hollywood movie that's just come out on Noah, that either the director or producer, I'm not sure which one it is an avowed atheist, and at the beginning of the movie it says, in the beginning there was nothing. Instead of what the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And there's a purpose to that. It will implant in the minds of many who are unknowledgeable that that is truth, where we know the Bible is truth and is a direct contradiction of what that movie presents. There's a danger of people growing hard as they get older and being anti-Christ and being anti to Christianity and to the truth of the gospel. Now these turned against Paul, and when he did, he separated himself from them into a school of Tyrannus. This word Tyrannus means tyrant. So there's a, you know, guys in high school, the tyrant school, you know, there's a message there. And Paul meets in their school. He must use the building at hours when they're not using it. And he's meeting here publicly, like in the marketplace. The people can come and they can hear him speak. And he's not meeting in the synagogue. He's on their territory and has to follow their rules no longer. He's here in a private place and he can preach the gospel and people can come and hear him and believe on Christ and be saved. For 2 years, he meets in this public place. So the Bible says, all in Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of God. What an amazing testimony of this disciple and this discipleship team that traveled, and of the church that supported him and those churches that supported him, sent money to help him time after time. But when money didn't come, Paul would make tents in the marketplace to supply his own needs so that the team could continue to preach the gospel of Christ, establish churches, and do the same thing we're still doing today. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you that we can hold on to the word of God even when men disagree and teach astray. We pray for your people to know what the word teaches and believe it and hold on to it and follow it. And Lord, that we might be people that seek to obey as we learn the truths of the word of God. We thank you for your divine blessings upon us. We ask your blessings on this invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.